Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Brother Joseph mentioned in his prayer about the Lord's Word working in our hearts and in our lives. That is definitely a truth. The more that we read the Scriptures and the more that we are in God's house and sit under the sound of the Gospel, the more the Lord works in our lives and draws us closer to Him, and the more that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that specifically is because we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to continue in our study this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 6th chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. And let me say up front that going through this book in the Bible has had an impact upon my personal life and my personal ministry. I don't think we could go through a book as wonderful as this book without it having some kind of impact upon the life of each person that sits under the sound of these messages. We've only got a few more messages left in this wonderful epistle. We know that it's written to the young preacher, Timothy, from his father in the ministry, the Apostle Paul. And Paul is an apostle, and his authority has sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus, and it would be at Ephesus that Timothy would receive this letter from his father in the ministry. And the purpose of Timothy being sent to Ephesus was because of the many problems that they were experiencing in that church. And we've gone through these time and again, but just for some, let me just mention some of the problems that they were experiencing at this church. There were some that were teaching other doctrines in chapter 1. There were some that were using the law in the wrong way in the church. There is certainly a place for the law, but we know that salvation is by God's grace. And there were some Judaizers apparently that had come in among them, and the same problem they had at the churches at Galatia. And the apostle is going to confront them with their doctrinal errors. Not only that, there were some women that wanted to speak or preach in the church, and the apostle warns them that they are not to usurp the authority over the man. And some of them were dressing inappropriately in God's house. We find that in chapter 3 that there were some men that were ordained to the office of deacon that should never have been placed in that office. And there were some men that were placed in the office of elder or pastor that should never have been ordained. We read about that in Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus. And he said, "Even among your own selves shall grievous wolves rise up among you, not sparing the flock, drawing away disciples after themselves." And we go a little further and we find that there were some there that were involved in other types of religion that involved asceticism, that they were going to do without food and certain things to appear more holy than others. And we read about the church's responsibility towards the widow. They apparently weren't fulfilling their call in that area of the poor widows, and even of the care of the pastors of the churches, that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So we see there's a lot of problems there, and you can just imagine the young man Timothy, as we've learned about his personal character, that he was young, inexperienced. He was, you might say, a little bit timid. And on top of that, he had some physical infirmities. And so Paul, of all people, sends Timothy there to do this great work. Now, if you were going to choose somebody to send to a church to carry out all of this, who would you have probably chosen? You probably would have looked around and said, I think I'm going to find the man that's most suited for this call. I'm going to find the best preacher around. I'm going to find somebody with a lot of clout and somebody that is well qualified to go. Well, that's the exact person you don't want to send. You want to find somebody that is an empty vessel, somebody that God can use, and God will get the glory for the work that goes on at Ephesus through this called man, Timothy. And so we come to the 6th chapter this morning. We've come down to verses 13 through 16. And this is a beautiful expression of Scripture, and I've just been waiting to get to this part of this epistle, because it is such a wonderful statement about the honor and glory of God. If I were to give my message a title this morning, I would just call it "The God We Love and Serve." And because that's who Paul is going to talk to Timothy about now, because Paul is about to give Timothy a solemn charge in his ministry. And it's in the form of a doxology, which is a praise song or a song of praise. And when you're reading Paul's epistles and his writings, it's like as he's writing, sometimes he just breaks out into this song of praise when he's talking about the Lord. And that's the way it should be in our own personal lives. Who can talk about Jesus Christ without breaking out into some kind of a praise or a song? And I found that sometimes when I'm writing my articles or something I'm working on, that sometimes I just want to just leave the subject and chase this rabbit. It's not really a rabbit, but just say, I want to praise the Lord while I'm writing this. And that's what Paul does as he's writing this epistle to Timothy. So look at verses 13 through 16. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show or shew who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now this is a solemn charge that Paul is giving to this young man that has been sent to a place that he's going to face some very stiff opposition, and I would say many temptations as the man of God. He spoke about him as the man of God last Sunday. And may I say that for every minister, this is a solemn charge for every one of us. But in a lesser sense, to every person who is a member of a church. If you love Jesus Christ and you claim to be a Christian, this is your charge this morning. This is the God that we serve and the God that we love. And Paul commands Timothy in the sight of God. In other words, God is my witness, Timothy. The things I'm saying to you, I'm saying it to you before this God that I'm about to tell you about. There is no higher power that we may bring a person before other than the God that created the heavens and the earth. Even when we're in a court, we place our hand upon a Bible and we solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so Paul is charging Timothy in the sight of God. Now, he refers to this God as the God who quickens all things. That's the language that he uses. And so just for a minute, consider Timothy and where he is about to go and how this can be of great encouragement to him. His ministry and his whole reputation is on the line when he goes to Ephesus. I think that his life could be threatened at times. There's going to be strong personalities at Ephesus. There's going to be false preachers who had been there longer than he had been. There's going to be women there, as I've already said, who wanted to preach. Some of them were dressing in clothes that were inappropriate. There were some deacons there that should never have been ordained that he's going to run up against and that are going to cause him some problems. And there's some preachers that should never have been ordained, some teaching the law and not grace, and a devil that hated his guts. And here he is about to walk into a place, and Timothy is to labor not without hope, my friends. But in this situation, he is to labor in a place that he is to remember above all things that he is serving a God that quickens all things. Now, what does that mean anyway when we think about the God that quickens all things? The word quicken means to make alive. And so Timothy is to operate in this capacity that this is the God I'm serving. The God I'm serving is not only the God that gives life, but he is the God that sustains life. And that must be a great encouragement to somebody that's walking into a place like this. And just stop and think about this God that gives life. God gave life to the first man that was ever created, who was Adam. In the Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Any person who has life today received it from the God who quickeneth all things. And if you have life today, and if you're still alive, it is God that gave you life, and it is the God that sustains your life. And we are to use the life that God gave us to honor the Lord and to use it for His glory. That's the reason that you and I are created, to give God glory. That is the end and sole purpose of all of His creation. Whether it is the stars of the sky, whether it is the birds of the air, whether it is the animals out in the field or in the woods, it is to give God glory. That is the sole purpose of our creation. God gave life not only to Adam, He gave life to the plants. He gave life to the animals. Every cell that is alive received life from God. Now, that is an awesome statement that Paul is making to Timothy. Paul gave life to the angelic host. Even Satan and the fallen angels today possess a warped type of life that originated with the giver of all life. In Ephesians 2 and 1, the apostle is writing about spiritual life. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. If you are alive spiritually today, God gave you that spiritual life. You did nothing to receive it of your own self. Dead people can't do anything to receive life. You didn't get life because you one day decided you were going to listen to the preacher, or one day you decided you were going to do something that the preacher told you to do, or because you were going to walk through some kind of an ordinance or perform something in the church. If you have spiritual life today, you got it because God sovereignly gave it to you when He wanted to give it to you. That's pretty simple. It's amazing to me that some people will agree that God is the giver of all of life naturally, but when it comes to spiritual life, they will say, well, you know, really, I had a little bit to do with that. I was at a funeral the other day, and this man was talking about people being born again. And he said, well, this person finally came to this time in their life. They decided to make a decision for God. And so they were suddenly born again, is exactly what he was saying. But the sinner can do nothing to receive spiritual life. That is a gift from God, the same as natural life. As a matter of fact, I believe that it is almost like it is prideful for man to take upon any honor upon himself that he has anything to do to confer life, whether it's natural or spiritual, to any person. This is solely the sovereign work of a sovereign God who quickeneth all things. That's the God that Timothy is to serve. In John 5:21, for as the Father raises up the dead, Jesus said, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. So the Son is going to quicken who He wants to. And I believe every one of God's elect are going to receive spiritual life sometime between conception and death by the sovereign work of God. It may be in a place where there are no preachers. It may be in a place where there are no churches. It may be in a place where there are no Bibles. But God help us to get a preacher and a church and a Bible everywhere that we can, because we want to tell them about the God who quickeneth all things. In Acts 17 and 28, the apostle, when he was at Mars Hill and he spoke to those that were had not heard about our God, he said, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Now, this is the God that Timothy is going to be serving. God gave you life and He will sustain your life, Timothy. I believe this is the mindset that Timothy must have if he's going to carry out his call. And Brother Joseph, he's been to some countries. He's been to some dangerous places in his ministry. And I know that when you go to a place like that, I've been to the Philippines, and it wasn't near as dangerous as where he has been. But you must believe that there is a God watching over you, and that this God is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. And I believe that's in Timothy's own mind. He must remember that. I've always been encouraged by the statement in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where in symbolic language, the Lord is speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos. And in Revelation 1 and 16, he speaks in symbolic language. It says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Somebody might say, well, what are those stars anyway? In his right hand are seven stars. Well, he explains it in Revelation 1 and 20. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, or the pastors, of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Now, if anybody reads the book of Revelation, they want to take it literally. They're in a lot of trouble. But when I understand that there is a God that holds his pastors and his preachers in his right hand, and when Timothy can understand that, then he's going to know if I go to Ephesus, no matter what I face, I'm going to submit myself to the sovereignty of God wherever I go. And that's what every pastor must do. And my friends, even in your life, you must submit yourself unto the sovereignty of a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers, that is always on call. This is the God that we serve. Remember after he called the 12 and commanded them to preach? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to look at a little passage of Scripture there in verse 24. Because there's a lot of parallels in this thought where God's telling Timothy that he's serving, or where Paul is telling Timothy that he's serving a God that quickeneth all things. Look what he says. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. That means you're not any better. Don't get to thinking you're better than the Lord in your ministry. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. I mean, if you can just be like him, that's enough. And the servant of his Lord, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? They call Jesus Christ a devil. So what do you think, he's telling his apostles, how do you think they're going to treat you? They're not going to treat you any better than that when you go to preach Christ. Now, in America, there's a lot of times where I'll go somewhere and somebody will ask you, what do you do? What do you do for a living? I say, well, I'm a pastor of church. And sometimes you get a lot of respect for that. I mean, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes they want to treat you like a minister of the gospel. But I want to tell you something. For the most part, it's not been that way. And in a lot of countries right now, if you were to walk into a country and you were to tell them, I am a minister of Jesus Christ, you better get ready because you may be placing your own life in the balance when you tell people that. He says, fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetop. Fear not them which kill the body. Timothy, the God you serve is the God that quickens all things, so don't fear them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Now get this, here's my point. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? My friends, that is an awesome statement. Stop and think about that for just a moment. In that day, the sparrow was the cheapest thing you could buy for an offering. If you couldn't afford a turtle dove, which was the next thing up, you just bought a sparrow. Two sparrows for a farthing or a penny, half a penny each. Seemingly insignificant, seemingly unimportant, and seemingly worthless. But not one sparrow can fall to the ground without the Father's permission. God's sovereign, my friends, over all things, even over a sparrow. Let me tell you something. You won't fall to the ground without the Father either. And Timothy's not going to either, because he serves a God that quickens all things. Sometimes we get so caught up in our lives and we want to control everything, and that's our problem. When hard times come our way, we go through a trial and a tribulation, we want to be in control. You're not in control. God's in control. And the sooner that we can remember that and serve Him and submit ourselves to the authority of God in our lives, the greater peace that you and I will have. You may lose a child. I may lose a child. But I'll tell you something. It will be God, who is a sovereign God, that will not allow a sparrow to fall to the ground without the Father that will take that child. And I will be satisfied in that. I'm to do everything I can as a father. I'm to do everything I can as a pastor. I'm to sustain life. I am to honor the Lord in my life. But there are some things that I have no control over. And you and I, if we think we're going to control everything in our lives, we've just set ourselves up as God Himself. And we are not God. God is sovereign over all things. And He works things according to His own will and purpose. Sometimes we find people getting mad at God. Well, they're mad at God because of His providential dealings with them. They're mad at God because God didn't do something they thought He ought to do. They're mad at God because God allowed something to happen that they really didn't want to happen. Now, here is a creature down here that's full of sin, that our thoughts are unholy and ungodly most of the time, or some of the time. And we're going to get mad at a perfect, holy, righteous God. And that's kind of like one of our children, you know, when they're little and we're being their parent and something doesn't go right that they don't like and they get mad at us. And you look at that little child and you think, if only they knew what I know. If only they knew what's really going on behind the scenes. You and I don't really know what's going on behind the scenes, but God does. But He goes on and He says, not only that, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Even God knows the very number of hairs on your head. And I think that also means that they can't touch a hair on your head without my permission. They will not remove a hair of your head without my permission. Now, this is the God that I serve. I don't know who your God is, but this is the God I serve. You know, some people have been going to church all their life, and some things will happen. And I heard somebody the other day say something that happened in their life. And anyway, one person said, well, you know, I guess the Lord wasn't in that. And the person said, what do you mean? I don't think God's in those kind of things. I thought, it's almost as if you introduce them to some new kind of God. They don't know about this God that rules in the heaven. They don't know about a sovereign God. I mean, they knew He was up there somewhere. And He's doing something some of the time. And from time to time, He might, you know, actually look down here and see what's going on down here. But really, all the time, He's really not that interested in us. Oh, my friends, this is not the God that Timothy serves. It's not the God I serve. The God I serve understands our thoughts afar off. The God that I serve knows how many hairs are on my head. The God I serve is a personal God. And I'll trust everything in my life to a faithful Creator. You know, I'm really not important. He's important. Whatever He does. He is a sovereign God. And I'm not any better. You know, we don't need to think we're any better. We're not above reproach. The very hairs of our head are numbered. And so Timothy needs to keep this in mind when he goes to this place to serve. And I'll tell you what, it'll do every one of us some good when we wake up in the morning to remember we're not in control of things. We need to be looking for the Lord every day. I made a note the other day when I was making my... I keep a little notepad each day on things I'm going to do. It helps me to multitask. And sometimes I don't get my notes very far along in the daytime. But I started writing this little note, look for the Lord today. Look for the Lord today. You know, we need to be looking for the Lord every single day of our lives. And it's amazing at how many small things that we would think would be small that we will find the Lord in our everyday experience. In Hebrews 13 and 5, Paul says, right, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know where he got that? Psalms 118 and 6 and Psalms 56 and 4. It's what the psalmist wrote. It's what David wrote. It was David's belief that there is a sovereign God that was watching over him. And this is a great encouragement to every one of us. And I'll tell you what, it takes a long time when we're Christians to really come to the place that we really understand the sovereignty of God. As I've said, there's been people go to church all their life and they're still shallow in the sovereignty of God. Sometimes people say when you're talking about the sovereignty of God, they'll say, wait a minute, you must be an absoluter. You must be a fatalist. You must be one of those ists or isms or something. People cannot differentiate the difference between the sovereignty of God and the absolute predestination of all things. There is a big difference. I'm saying God's sovereign over all things. I didn't say he threw any sparrows down to the ground. I didn't say he murdered any sparrows this morning, but I said that one will not fall to the ground without the Father. I didn't say that God did any evil thing. God allows a lot of wickedness. But I want to ask you something. When wickedness happens, if God is not sovereign at that very moment, I want to ask you who is. Does God step down from his sovereign throne for one moment to allow the devil to do something? No. God is sovereign every moment, every second in the whole universe. This is the sovereign God that we believe in. You know, we even sing about a sovereign God, and some people still have a problem with it. God moves in mysterious ways, wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord with feeble sense. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. We sing that, but we don't believe it. We must believe this. This is the God that I serve. This is the God I believe that they served in the Bible. They were always trying to get rid of those preachers. Paul and Silas would be singing in the prison at midnight. They weren't there saying, "Oh, I'm mad at God. I was out there preaching today, and I got whipped. And they threw me in prison. God must have forgot about me. God must have forgot about my hairs on my head." That verse back there about him being the God, sovereign God, he must have forgotten about. He's not sovereign right now. But you see, all the while, God was working something out. There's a Philippian jailer that's about to be the second member of the church at Macedonia. The next day, he's going to carry Paul and Silas to his house. And his whole house is going to be baptized. What about Peter when he was thrown in prison? And, you know, he probably thought his death was imminent. But here comes an angel of God. Opens up the doors to the prison and then the gates to the city and gets him out. And he goes and knocks on the damsel's name, Rhoda, and she didn't believe it was even Peter when he showed up at her gates. That shows how sometimes we're just so full of unbelief, not trusting in the Lord. I don't know what your problem is today. I know everybody here has some problems. But I want to tell you something. Our God's bigger than problems. God's bigger than any problem you got. If you don't believe that, you need to get a bigger God. I'll introduce you to my God. He created the heavens and the earth. He is the sustainer of life. Nobody can take my life or your life without his permission. This is the God that I serve today. And if he decides to snuff me out tomorrow, that's his business. He may have decided that I've been on planet Earth long enough. And we sing in Worlds on High and those wonderful songs about heaven. Let's go. Let's get ready and go to heaven. I think the more problems we have down here, the more we'll be ready to go to heaven. Well, this is the God that Timothy is to serve. He sustains life. You may be killed, Timothy, but God can raise you like he did Lazarus. Remember that. Remember that. If you put to death, God quickeneth all things. You may be dead and he may raise you tomorrow and you go preach next week. This is the God that we serve. All things are possible with this God. That's what hope's all about. He's a God of hope. So fill your heart with hope today about a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers, that is in control of all things. And when the storms come into your life, all he's got to do is speak. Peace, be still. And that's the way that it is. He can give us great comfort in the time of the greatest trial. And the greatest time that you'll ever give God glory in your life is when you're going through a trial. That's the best opportunity. You may say, "I've got a big trial today. I don't think I can handle this anymore." Good. You're to the place now you can give God glory. Give him glory in the midst of your trial. We get around whimpering around, "Oh, poor pitiful me, I'm sorry I'm going through this trial." It's time to give God glory. That's what Job did. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job gave God glory. Well, I need to move on in this or we'll never get through this today. He continues to say, "I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Well, there's another example of the same thing. That he points Timothy to his Lord, Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Do you remember when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate? His life was in the line, on the line. Not only his life, but a horrible death. A crucifixion upon a Roman cross, which was the worst kind of death that anyone could suffer. And Jesus knew that his words would condemn him. And according to the scriptures, he stood before him without any guile or deceit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. And we read about that in verse 19 through 25. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now Christ did that. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently, or when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now he's talking about his trial before Pontius Pilate. And when Pilate accused him, Christ was very humble in the way that he spoke. He did not threaten. He could have said, I want to tell you something, Pilate. I've got legions of angels up there, and I'm about to burn you up. He didn't say anything like that. He submitted himself to God the Father to be used in whatever way that God the Father would use him. And of course, he knew how he was going to be used. In Matthew 27, and you'll find this account in all four of the Gospels, but it's the account of Christ standing before Pilate. And when he stood before the governor, he said, Are you king of the kings? Are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest. That really means, you got it, buddy. That's who I am. And then he was accused of the chief priests and elders, and he answered nothing. Answered nothing. A man with a great vocabulary. A man that could have said anything he wanted. He answered nothing. He witnessed a marvelous confession. A sinless, spotless, harmless, undefiled confession, knowing that that confession was going to take him straight to a place that he was going to suffer. Timothy, that's what you're supposed to do. And my friends, in this dark world in which you live, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to witness a good confession before this evil world in which we live. So he tells Timothy, calls his attention to Jesus Christ, who was put to death and who rose from the grave, the God that quickeneth all things. So he raised your Lord from the grave, Timothy, and he'll raise you too. He may not raise you next week if you're put to death, and you may not come before the resurrection, but you will one day be quickened by the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Now this is something that Timothy is to remember. And in verse 14 he says, If thou keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is to keep the commandment of his calling. Like we looked at last Sunday, he's supposed to flee, fight, follow, and lay hold upon some things. That's Timothy's call. And so he is to do that. And then we come to verse 15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now we are supposed to live every day as if this were the day that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the way we're supposed to live. And the reason we're supposed to live that way is because it could be the day. Why would we live any other way? Are we living a different way because we think we got a little time that we can just kind of act a little evil for a while And then when he comes, we're going to get all straightened out, as if you're going to have any time to get straightened out before he gets here when he comes. We're to live every day in the awareness that the Lord could come today. It'd be great if he would. Wouldn't it be good if he came today? Sure it would. And that's the way we're supposed to live. But in verse 15, he says, which in his time shall show, or shew, same thing, who is the only potentate. In other words, Timothy, fulfill your call. Because when the Lord comes back, he's going to set things straight. Kind of like the little boy that had a big brother, and he said, when my big brother gets here, he's going to show you. When Jesus Christ comes back, all of these people that oppose him, every spirit of Antichrist, every one of these organizations, these political people that think they are so powerful, that think they're going to change the times and the seasons, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to set things straight. This is the God you're serving, Timothy. Remember that. This is a God that you and I serve. We need to remember that. He is blessed God, he speaks of. That means supremely well off. It means always happy or happier. Our God's not in heaven wringing his hands hoping that people are going to get to heaven. He's already taken care of that on the cross. Our God is a blessed God. He is a happy God. He's satisfied with things. He's working all things according to his own purpose and counsel right now. We're the only ones that are upset. And when we come to see Christ and we see what he's doing for us every day, we'll be less upset. He is a blessed God. He is a potentate, which means the ruler or one with authority. He is the only one with authority. There's nobody co-chairing God. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. And he says he is a king, the King of kings. And the Lord of lords, of all the kings that dwell today or have ever dwelled, he is king over them. He is the Lord over all lords and princes. He is over everybody. I'm thinking that day there may have been some Caesar worshippers that thought Caesar was king or Caesar was God. He said, no, this God is the God that's the king. This is, statement is used twice in the book of Revelation. Revelations, 17 and 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, a King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's you and I, my friends. We are his army. We are with him. There is a battle raging today. And we are a part of it. He is the king. And one of my favorite places in the Bible that talks about this king, when he shows up, it's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it? But one of the greatest things that I'm going to enjoy, and I hope I get to see it, is when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the honor and glory of God. That's what Paul said to the church at Philippi. Every devil will bow. Every fallen spirit will confess. They may be slobbering at the mouth, and they may have a conniption fit to do it. But they are going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. They will give him glory. All of creation will bow before the throne of Jesus Christ. That day is coming, my friends. You can count on it, write it in your book, and expect it. Because God's promised, and it will come to pass. Timothy, this is the God that you and I serve. In verse 16, he says something else about this God who only hath immortality. God is the only one that has immortality. The word immortality means exemption from death. You don't have that inherent of yourself. God has it inherent. You have it given to you. Your life was given to you. And your eternal existence is given to you. We are immortal souls because God gave us life. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. So the life that you have and the eternal life that you have is a gift that you got from a God that loves you and wants to take you home to live with Him in glory one day. God alone is self-sufficient. He has no beginning and He has no end. Remember what Jesus said of Himself? I am that I am. In other words, I have always been and I shall always be. There is no beginning to me and there is no end. In Psalms 90, remember what the psalmist wrote? Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. That's God. That's the God we serve, from everlasting to everlasting. Four times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that this God has immortality, He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that He dwells in the light in which no man can approach. That's heaven. Even though God is omnipresent, you might say the concentrated dwelling of God is in heaven. Sometimes God manifest present, as that term is used. When God manifests Himself in church, it's when He concentrates His presence with us. Remember in the Old Testament when God's manifest presence filled the temple and they couldn't even get in it? That's what we would hope that would happen in God's service. But He dwells in a place of light, it says. We sing that song, there's a city of light amidst the stars, I'm told, where there's no sorrow or care. That's where God dwells, in a city of light. That's where your beloved ones are today that have parted from this place. And they are with the Lord. They're in a city of light. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of that place. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, Christ. And there shall be no night there, no need of a candle, neither of light of the sun, for God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the God that you serve, Timothy. And this is the God that you serve as well. Isn't that a wonderful God? That's a wonderful God. He's in control today. He quickeneth all things. He's in charge. Quit trying to be in charge. He's in charge. Let us submit ourselves to His workings in our life and serve Him. And remember that He'll sustain us. We're thankful for your attention today and hope to receive a blessing from this message. We publish an open door to our church. If there are any here that would like to become a part of this church, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.